In Matthew chapter 16, notice with me as we read verses 18 and 19 to begin our message here this morning. I want to preach a message titled, The Keys of the Kingdom. And when we think about the keys of the kingdom, we are thinking about three words in particular, the keys, the king, and the kingdom. Last week, I preached a message titled, The Mediatorial Kingdom. Everything last week was focused mainly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His ascension, and, of course, pointing to His second coming. Next week, I'm going to be preaching a message titled, Inheriting the Kingdom. I've gotten started with this and can't quit, so you pray for me. But we're going to go at least 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 weeks dealing with the subject of the kingdom of God. Well, you notice with me here as we read verses 18 and 19, he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Father, we thank you again this morning for the wonderful privilege you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. Lord, as we come here this morning and considering this subject, this mention throughout the scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would give us better understanding as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We just pray, God, that you would be with us this morning. We pray your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see clearly the truth of God's kingdom, and that is the sphere of God's rule. And if you think that God wasn't reigning in the Old Testament, even among the nations, go talk to Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll find out that he realized that God was on the throne. Well, as we come to the Scriptures, we find that the kingdom is the theme of Scripture, and especially as we come into the New Testament, we find it begins, the New Testament, think about this, begins with the gospel of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the last, yesterday as a matter of fact, I preached two messages here in this pulpit for radio. And I preached a message that I had preached on at least a year, maybe 2 years ago, titled The Gospel of the Kingdom. And then I preached another message that I preached here last Sunday, or at least I have to condense them down, the mediatorial kingdom that will be on next Sunday. And then both of these sermons will be played, well, I guess toward the end of the month. When we think of God's kingdom, we think of the fact that it is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is eternal, according to John 18 and verse 36. We also find that God's kingdom, it is referred to as the Father's kingdom in Matthew 26 and verse 29. It is referred to as Christ's kingdom in Colossians 1 and verse 13 and I think Ephesians 5. There's a few other places. And then it is referred to again, as we've just read here, as the kingdom of heaven, and also it's referred to as the kingdom of God in John 3, verses 3 and verse 5. So today, when we think about God reigning today, today the reign of God is seen through Jesus Christ and His church. In other words, the church is closely associated with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You notice verse 18 and 19 again, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so, as we look at this, the first time we find the word church in the New Testament is here in Matthew 16. The Lord is speaking of building His church upon the rock, which is Christ Himself, the confession of Peter. And immediately after He mentions about building His church, He mentions the keys of the kingdom. So there is this close association between the church and the kingdom and the keys of the kingdom. Now in verses 13 through 19, just for the sake of the text here, I'm not going to read all of this, but in verses 13 through 19, we see that the church is to be built again upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the keys of the kingdom are given to the church in order to open the door of salvation, open the door of eternal life to all who will believe. Then as we skip past verse 18 and 19, we find there is a turning point in this passage in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His face is set now toward Jerusalem, and He begins talking about the crucifixion. So in verse 21, we have these words. And He said, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So we see here in this passage is that in verses 13 through 17, the establishment of Christ being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then we see the truth about His crucifixion, and sandwiched in between that is the fact that the Lord said that He would build His church and that He would give His church the keys of the kingdom. Now, notice back again. Let's read verse 19 again. Now, I've got an outline on the board. And what we're going to do here is follow this beginning in verse 1. He says here, or I've got written down, rather, the keys are a symbol of authority. That's the first thing I want to consider this morning. Find out, we all know what a key is, but how is it used in the Scripture? The second thing I want to consider this morning is the fact that these keys are given to the church. Now I'm going to ask you to, even when we turn away from Matthew 16, keep your marker there because we will be coming back. And then the third thing we want to consider this morning is the fact that these keys are the gospel of the kingdom. So those are the three thoughts I want to give you this morning. Now first of all, let's consider the fact that the keys are a symbol of authority. We all know that this morning. And the Lord Jesus is not speaking of a literal key. Many times in Scripture, we find that a key is used in a symbolic way to show authority and power or access. It is a metaphor for the gospel that opens the door and the way of salvation. Now, notice in verse 19 again that He says this. He says, "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So right here in this passage, many will take the text and say, well, Peter is the rock, and not only that, Peter is the only one that are given the keys and so forth. Well, neither one of those statements are true. Peter is not the rock that's mentioned. Christ builds His church upon the confession of Peter. Christ is the rock all through the Scripture. He's the stone. He's the rock. I mean, we'll find these two words many times in the Scripture. Peter himself tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, that Jesus Christ is the stone. He is the rock upon which the church is built. And not only that, not only is Peter given the keys here, As we read, we're going to read in a few moments in Matthew 18, the whole church is given the keys, and then we'll read again in John chapter 20 that about the authority that the disciples had in the first century. So notice with me as we turn away, and again, keep your marker there, turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and let's just consider for a moment that keys are a symbol of authority. If I were to give you the keys of this church, or you gave me the keys of your home or your automobile, I have the privilege and the authority to be able to open that or lock that or whatever the case may be. We understand that keys, we understand the value of keys, literal keys, that you can enter something or you can close something. You can unlock it or you can lock it. And if you, and as just tell you how valuable keys are, if, how many has ever, be honest with me, how many has ever locked your keys, in your house and you get back and you're looking for a window? My wife's first hand went up. And you're looking for a window to crawl through, or maybe you've hid some keys out under the mat. That's where everybody puts it, by the way, so the crooks can know where they're at. And but anyway, the doormat. But anyway, you're looking for a key. How many has ever done that for? What about your automobile? Do you ever lock keys in an automobile? Wives' hands first one up again. I had for a number of years, average of once a year, I've locked keys in a car or a truck. And until I bought this vehicle I have now, and it has a clicker, I've never locked the keys inside of this vehicle because I make a point to use the clicker because I know that it's in my hand. But I've had the only, and I've averaged locking keys in the car once a year, but my problem was not forgetting, you know, you drive in, park and turn it off and forget and leave them there. My problem was not that. My problem was going somewhere and to preach, or going somewhere and sitting in the automobile and reading over some scripture maybe for 30 minutes or so, and looking over a sermon or whatever, and then getting out, completely forgetting that you hadn't taken the keys out. I've never locked them just pulling in somewhere, but it's always after sitting in the automobile. And so we all understand the importance. Keys play a valuable part in all of our lives. We understand that, do we not? You've been around a business or whatever, complex or business, and the guy that's carrying the keys on his side, he looks important, doesn't he? Well, he can become important if you need to get into a room or get in through a gate or whatever. That is the man you want to go to and talk to because he has all the keys hanging on his belt. So we find it very clearly the importance of keys. Keys can unlock something, or it can lock it. It can give us entrance into something, or it can hinder entrance. And not only that, many people today have a safe in their home, and that key unlocks the access to whatever treasures or whatever they may have in there. So keys are very important, and keys were important in Scripture. Now notice out real quickly, let me read a few verses so we can get back to our text. But notice in the book of Luke, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 11, and you notice with me in verse 52, he said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not into yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." In other words, talking about the kingdom or the way of salvation. So here we find that it's not a literal key, but the key here is the key of knowledge. That is the revelation of God by which man can enter into eternal life. And Matthew 23:13 says the same thing. You'll notice with me as we turn to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 18, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not literal keys either. He says here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord Jesus Christ has the authority over hell and death. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, we'll be reading in Revelation 3, this time in verse 7. If you're taking notes, Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2, there's the key of the bottomless pit. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. So we see there again, spiritually speaking, using metaphors, symbolic language, we know what a key is used for, and so the keys are used in more of a spiritual sense many times in the Scripture. But notice as we read here from in verse 7 of Revelation 3, says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David." Again, the reference to Jesus Christ. "That he hath the key of David, and he openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, no man openeth." Again, showing authority, showing the power that's within the Lord's hand, showing that he has the authority and the access to something. And in this case, he's talking about the key of David. And we're talking about he has the right to reign upon David's throne. There's a parallel passage, or one at least connects, in Isaiah 22 and verse 2, and I'll read it, you don't have to turn there. But it said, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon him," talking about Eliakim, said, "I will lay upon his shoulders, and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." In other words, Eliakim became a steward or a treasurer of the household of David, and so he had the key of the house of David. And probably there in a literal sense. And here we find that Jesus Christ, he has the key of David, and he can open and no man can shut, and he can shut and no man can open. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one that is the king that rules and reigns. He has access or the authority to sit upon the throne of David. And again, he will open and allow who comes into the kingdom or into the church and who does not come into the kingdom. So go back with me now to Matthew and notice with me in chapter 16. Two other verses you can write down that will go along with what we're saying. One is Luke 12, verse 42. And there it speaks of the steward of a household. He is invested with authority as a master of the house. In other words, he's given keys. He's given the authority to be in control or to be over someone's household. The same was true in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 4 with Joseph when he was placed over over everything in Potiphar's house. I mean, he was given the authority and the keys over everything there. So, I think that's enough scripture to show, and there's other examples. The keys, number one, are a symbol of authority. So, we establish that fact. Now, number two, I want you to notice these keys, the keys of the kingdom, these keys are given to the church. Notice back as we come and read in verses 18 and 19 again. And again, I'm going to ask you to hang on to this text for just a little bit longer. Notice he said in verse 18 and 19, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This statement is as true today as it was when it was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. So the second thing is that the keys are given to the church. Christ has the authority, and he gives that authority to his disciples and to his church in his absence. When he ascends back into heaven, Christ has authority and he exercises that authority, and he gives this authority to his church while he is absent from this earth. So the keys are spiritual authority delegated to the church. Now think about this. When we read this, and I may preach one message just on the church and the kingdom. But he says here, notice the close connection between the church and the kingdom. He says, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so we see that close connection between the church and the kingdom. And again, don't forget about what we preached last Sunday. We find that in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, that as Christ ascended back into heaven, that it says that he was brought before the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before the Ancient of Days, and it says he received a kingdom and power and glory. In other words, when Christ went back to heaven, he received a kingdom, power, authority, and glory. We went to Matthew 28 and verse 18, where he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In Ephesians 1, as he ascended back in heaven, he became the head of all things to the church, which is his body. Philippians chapter 2, we find that there in that chapter that he was given a name above every name as he ascended back into heaven, and that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Only way a person can be saved. And all will do it eventually, but it's best to do it now so you can enter into the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, he's the creator, again, the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, it speaks of us being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he's crowned with glory. In Hebrews 1:8, it mentions Christ as God, his throne, and his scepter. And he's called the prince of the kings of the earth in Revelation 1 and verse 5. These are the things that we considered last week. We considered Daniel chapter 2. Also, as well as Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, we consider Daniel 2, verse about 31 through about verse 44, where the stone falls upon the feet of the image, and there is a great mountain, there's a great kingdom that is created by that stone. We went to Psalms 2, Psalms 110, and a few other places. 1 Corinthians 15, looking at Christ now reigning between His first and between His second coming. He's the mediator not only on earth, but also as He is seated at the right hand of the Father upon His throne. So let us not forget that. So there's this close connection between the church and the kingdom. In the same context, we have the members of the church on earth and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the same context. So the members of the church are identical to the members of the kingdom. So they're closely tied together. You can't separate the two. Now notice again in verse 19, I want to come now to our third point because I want to spend the most time on this, and that is the keys are the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the keys are the gospel of the kingdom. Let's read this again. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18. He says in verse 19, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, the binding and the loosing. We want to talk about that just for a few moments. Now, the keys are the message of the gospel of the kingdom, or the message of the gospel of Christ. That's the keys. And the church has the authority to exercise this power, to use the keys of the kingdom. And the church basically uses the keys of the kingdom in two ways in our two texts that we've just read. In Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, the church exercises the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you two words through the gospel. OK, Okay, through the gospel and discipline. Through the gospel and discipline. Now notice, we're really talking about when we talk about keys. We're talking about the keys of preaching. We're talking about the keys of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The access by which men and women enter into the kingdom of God. Well, notice in Matthew 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now there's a second place the word church is used in the New Testament. It's used a total of about 115 times. But here's the second place. So he says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Not a republican, but a publican. And what he's saying here, he is to be treated as an unsaved man, even though he still professes to be a Christian. Now this is scripture now. I've seen people run and pet on the ones who are guilty more than they do the ones that are trying to do the right thing. I've seen people line themselves up feeling sorry for somebody and line themselves up with the wrong person, and they're really lining themselves up against God Himself. I've seen this happen many times. I've experienced it a number of times. So what are we talking about here? The church, again, is mentioned here. The second time of the context is the local body acting with authority in the absence of Christ. We're to always try to carry out in our lives and in the church the mind and will of God. Not our mind and will, but what God has said and what He has given to us. We're to try to... I think the church would be far more healthy if we really believe this and stood as we should stand. So the individual that's mentioned in the passage, they're to be considered as a heathen, even though they still profess Christ, and that is a pagan Gentile who worships idols, and they're to be considered as a publican, and you know yourself, a tax collector for the Romans was not well received by the Jewish people, especially in the first century. So this is how that this individual is to be treated. They'll be considered as a lost person. I know some of you hear me say something about somebody and say, well, they just need to get saved. And I know some of you cringe a little bit, but I'm telling you the truth. There's some folks that fight against the things of God and still yet can quote 95 scriptures. They need to get saved. They need to get saved. Well, notice in verse 18, he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not talking about on the creek bank or in a boat fishing. Three guys get out there and they say, well, God's with us. This is our church today, you know. He's talking about a church setting and decisions that has to be made in the church in relation to what God would have that church to do and the direction of that church. That's what he's talking about. But what does it mean, the binding and loosing? This really turns people up on their head. And there's a simple solution. First of all, we said that the keys here are a symbol of authority. And we've also said that the keys are given to the church. Somebody said, well, he only mentions Peter in Matthew 6 and missing the whole church here, though. And he mentions all the disciples in John 20, we're going to read in just a moment. So these keys are given to the church, and I believe that these keys are the gospel of the kingdom. They have to do with the authority and the privilege to preach and pronounce the truth of God, and if people believe that, they can be saved, and the doors are open for them to enter into salvation. If they reject that, the preacher, the ministers have the opportunities and the mandate to say unto them that they're not saved, and they can't enter in unless they repent of their sins and accept the gospel that is preached unto them. In this case here, the binding and loosing, as in Matthew 16, these are figurative terms again, involving the authority to make decisions with the promise of ratification in heaven. In other words, if we as a church, we make decisions that are in alignment with the will of God and the Word of God, then God is saying in heaven that He will ratify those decisions. In verse 19, we see verse 19 is God's approval of the action of the church. And in verse 20, God promises to be present in the church decisions where He says where two or three are gathered together, He would be there. He's promised to be present in the decisions that the people of God make in any particular subject. Now notice with me in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, see, people take these things so lightly. In John chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Now notice this carefully. He says this. In verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now this is after His resurrection. Verse 20, and when He had said, He showed them His hands and His side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Notice now again, this has to do with the commission. The Lord's sending them out. We're going to read a verse in a moment related to that. And He says in verse 22, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. People get flipped out over this verse as well. Not a complicated verse. It's simply saying that we have the authority as Christian people, and especially the minister, have the authority to look someone in the face and say, your sins will be forgiven if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, the keys are here to open up the door. But if you reject that, then you cannot be saved. To give you an example, in John 3:36, we have these words of the Lord. And He says here in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Can I preach that with authority today? Yes. So can you. And then He said, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's the keys. The key will either open or lock. And as we present the truth, somebody has done come in here this morning, tell me they've done been preaching to somebody and trying to show them the way of salvation. Well, you just use the keys. And so here we find that as we present to somebody, say, if you will accept Christ, I have the authority to tell them they can be saved. But if they reject Christ, I have the authority, based upon the Word of God, to tell them that God's wrath will be upon them. That's what the keys are all about. The keys are used, number one, in preaching the gospel, and number two, in practicing discipline in the church. That is the keys of the kingdom, the binding and loosing, the forgiving of sins, and those kind of things. Well, notice with me in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28. And you can turn loose of chapter 16 now. Notice in Matthew chapter 28. I want to read from verse 16 to verse 20. The Great Commission. We went to this passage last week. The Great Commission we're going to read about. You see, and I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, Israel, called a church in the wilderness and also called a holy nation, they were given truth and they were also given authority. How do we know that? Romans 3, verses 1, 2, 3, they were given the oracles of God. Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, they were given the covenants and the promises and the services of God. They were given a number of things. They were given the truth. They were given the keys. They were given the authority in the Old Testament. We see this practiced out by Moses and Abraham and others throughout the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see that the church has been given truth and has been given authority. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom. Well, notice with me as we come here to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. And before I read this, let me give you about four or five other verses. Now, what we're going to read about here is the Great Commission that is also mentioned in Mark 16. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 24. And it's mentioned in Acts chapter 1. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 really brings all the other passages together. Brings Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. Kind of brings them together. Here's what the Lord said in Acts 1. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, as we see in Matthew 28, they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're to go and carry the truth. They're to take the keys and unlock the door to the kingdom. They are to preach and they're to disciple. They're to make disciples of the nations. But this was to begin in Jerusalem, and it did. It was then to go to Samaria, Judea, Samaria, that area. And then unto the othermost parts of the world. And that's exactly when we read through the book of Acts, which covers about 30 or 40 years, we find that this is exactly what happened. They began in Jerusalem and in Judea and then Samaria and then they went to the Gentile world. That's exactly the way it worked itself out. How do we know that? Acts chapter 2, first of all, in verse 22, the Jews were the first in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the Samaritans get in on this. Then in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, the Gentiles, even a Roman centurion, they get in on this. Okay? And so this went according to plans. And then as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find in places, for instance, in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 27, the Apostle Paul had to go up to Jerusalem and meet with the other apostles and the elders and meet with the church as a whole to discuss the fact that Gentiles are being saved and their Gentile churches being established. And it says in Acts 14:27 that the door of faith has been opened unto the Gentiles. How did that happen? They used the keys of the kingdom. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, that's how that happened. And then in Acts 15, when they have this meeting, Peter stands up, Paul speaks, Peter speaks, James speaks, and what they come to the conclusion in that meeting with the apostles and elders in the church, they come to the conclusion that the door of faith is now open to the Jews and Gentiles, and all are saved alike. Again, and brought into the church, brought into the kingdom through the gospel. And this is still a principle that is true today. And even as we see that the apostles' ministries transitioned and you have elders and pastors and teachers in the church today, Peter, when he writes 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, He mentions himself not only as an apostle, but as an elder, as he is writing and speaking to elders. So the church, we can debate whether they have apostles or not today, but you cannot debate as to whether there's elders today. I mean, that is a fact. I'm very careful with this thing about apostles. I am not an apostle. I am a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister. I am not an apostle. I do not have the signs of an apostle, as we would read about in the scriptures. I was given a card about a year ago in the bank down here, and a fellow, and I got the card, and I said, "Oh, apostle so and so," you know. He said, "Yeah, I'm an apostle." I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." You know. Well, we find that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2 and in Ephesians 4. He did give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church. So now notice as we read these verses, he says here, I'm in Matthew 28 verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's authority. This is what we're talking about this morning. Authority, power, glory, and the kingdom. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So Christ had all authority. When he ascended back, he received the kingdom, he received glory and power and so forth. And he gave to his church, not only to Peter, not only to the disciples, but he gave to his church the keys of the kingdom. He gave them authority to pronounce the truth and to say who can enter in and who cannot enter in. That is, those who believe can be saved and can enter into the kingdom of God. And those who reject, we can honestly tell them that they have no inheritance in God's kingdom. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the first two verses. Again, here he's speaking to the ministers. How do we know that? Chapter 3, verse 21, 22, and verse 23. He's speaking again of Paul and Paulus and Cephas and the elders and so forth. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. "Let a man so count of us," that is of the ministers, "as of the ministers of Christ and stewards." So here's two phrases that are used here, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Again, we see here the importance of the authority that God has given to His church. Now notice with me in 2 Corinthians, reading in chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verse 19 and in verse 20, and we see the issue of ambassadors. Now notice as we come here, I'm in 2 Corinthians, reading in chapter 5, verse 19 and in verse 20. He said, he mentions in verse 18 the ministry of reconciliation. He said in verse 19, "And with it God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we all are ambassadors," but in the context it appears to be the ministers. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What is interesting here is that in this passage, you'll notice with me that he says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." In other words, as if God is standing here speaking to you. And so these are ambassadors. I mean, we're all in that sense ambassadors, but in the context here, they were ambassadors, and when they spoke, now this is the importance of preaching the Word of God. People hear, this is why your family, you need to pray for them, go pick them up. You need to do everything. If you have the time and put them in a truck, I'm just kidding, but somehow get them under the preaching of God's Word. And no playing games. Well, they can hear and the Holy Spirit can convict their hearts, because this passage shows us that when the minister is preaching, I'm talking about when we ministers preach the truth and we're on target with the Word of God, it's as if God is speaking. Now, when we consider this, the ambassador's word, again, are an extension of God's words. And we find that the words of the ambassadors are words, again, of authority. We're talking about the keys of the kingdom. The ambassador represents a king and a kingdom by carrying the keys. We all, in that sense, do that. But again, in the context here, and the ambassadors are mentioned again in Ephesians 6, I believe it's verse 20. But notice in chapter 6 and verse 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, he said, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There's the importance and the urgency of these keys that unlock the door so that people can enter in to God's kingdom and have eternal life. Notice with me in Mark chapter 1. In the book of Mark, I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. This is why that the Lord tells us, and let me make sure I find the passage, that he says that for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. That's in Matthew 11 and in verse 13. And also in Matthew chapter 16, we find that in verse, I don't see the verse right now, but yes, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So John is bringing about something fresh, something new. He is announcing the kingdom is at hand. Why? Because the king has come. So notice with me as we turn to the book of Mark, and in chapter 1, reading in verse 1. He says here, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Notice with me in verse 14 and in verse 15. He said, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching." Now notice, the Lord Jesus is preaching here. By the way, this is the original gospel. What is the original gospel in the New Testament? The gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's called by other names, bringing different aspects. It's called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the gospel of the circumcision. But here, this is the original title to the gospel. And he says here in verse 14 that Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." What does that mean? That means it's come. It's here. And he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." When he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's not thinking about 2,000 or 3,000 years projected into the future. How'd you like to have been a Jew living in the days in Jerusalem, and you've got John coming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus is coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying, "The kingdom is at hand. All things are fulfilled. The kingdom is near. It's at hand." And then somebody else comes along later and says, "Yeah, but it's going to be about 2,000 years into the future." You know, and they start giving you their theory of how everything's going to work itself out. I'm saying to you that the gospel of the kingdom, was preached in the first century, but John the Baptist is preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's preached by the apostles, and it is also preached by the early church. As we go all the way into the book of Acts, we see this. We see that Peter is preaching this on the day of Pentecost, the gospel of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the apostle Paul speaks of the kingdom of God and our entrance into that. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30 through 31, the last two verses of the book of Acts, which has been about 40 years after that Christ died on the cross, we find that the gospel of the kingdom is still being preached. Repent and believe that you might be able to enter into the kingdom of God. John, the apostle, in Revelation 1:9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So we can consider, and I got sermons on this that you can go back to, but we can consider the past aspect of the kingdom, and we can also look at the future aspect of the kingdom in eternity, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, the resurrection of all the saints, no more sin, no more rebellion and sorrow and tears. We can look at the past and the future, but we also must consider the present reality of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that the kingdom was not postponed when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I got commentaries in my office that say that it was. The kingdom was never postponed. I'm saying to you that the church is not a parenthesis. Have you ever seen charts? Well, this is the church age, but really the real focus is on national Israel on both sides of that? No way. The church is the goal of God throughout the centuries. The bride of Christ. And so the kingdom was not postponed. The Jews had kind of a wrong view of the kingdom of God when Jesus came. They're thinking, many of them in their minds, is that we need somebody to overthrow this Roman government. You know, so that we can have our national identity back again. And we find that the kingdom, by the way, the kingdom, Matthew 21, the last four verses, the Lord Jesus said, it shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know who that nation was? Well, it was Jews to begin with. It was Peter, James, and John, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 later. There are probably 100,000, 200,000 Jews that got saved in the first century. And so the kingdom was taken from national Israel and given to His people, which is called the church, by the way, which is called the Israel of God, by the way, which is called a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In other words, we're saying here that the cross, it was not a last minute arrangement. God didn't stumble through history and come and then they crucify His Son and He says, what am I going to do? I got to postpone the kingdom, start a church, and then we'll offer the kingdom back again 2,000 years later. That wasn't in God's plan. So He says here that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God in verse 14 and saying, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time is come. And then He says, and the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why was the time fulfilled? Why was it that the kingdom had come? Because the King was there. The King had come that's been promised throughout the ages and throughout the Old Testament. So notice with me, even John the Baptist, notice with me in Matthew chapter 3, notice what he had to say. I'm going to go to this text and probably one or maybe two more. And we're going to pick back up again on this subject of the kingdom next week. Notice as we come here to Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read the first few, three verses. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not 2,000-3,000 years in the future. By the way, we say 2,000. This thing could go on another 1,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to go. It could go on 2 days, it could end tomorrow, or it could go on another 1,000 years. I've had people say it has to end in our generation. No, it doesn't. Well, things are bad. Things have always been bad. We just hear a lot more of it today because of our communication. Now, I'm not saying things are not getting worse, but I'm telling you, you read through history, there have been some bad times throughout biblical history and also church history. Bad times. We had one world war where 65 to 70 million people died. Whole world fighting. Notice he says here in verse 3, "For this is he that is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In other words, we find that John is saying, this kingdom of heaven, which is, by the way, the kingdom of God, he's saying here in this passage that it is approaching, it is near. In other words, the king has come. Will you receive this kingdom? In other words, Christ never referred to any other gospel except the gospel of the kingdom. It was the commencement of the New Testament teaching and the consummation of the Old Testament prophecies. The king has come. He is here. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, reading in verse 16 and in verse 17. You see, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that all power and authority is given Him in heaven and earth. So the gospel of the kingdom is the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the authority that the Lord had given to His church and His people that they might show people how they can enter in through what? The one door. Did not Jesus say, "I am the door"? There's one door. And as there was one door in the ark, there's one door, spiritually speaking, that men and women can be saved. And it's only through Christ, and that is, they can enter in once the key unlocks the door and opens it up for a person's heart that they might see the truth and believe it. See, the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers, and they're still doing this today, they were taking the key of knowledge, and they weren't going in themselves, neither was the people that were listening to them going in. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, reading in verse 16 and 17. He says here, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And, I missed verse 16. It's a prophecy out of Isaiah 9 of Zebulun and verse 13. And he speaks of the fulfillment here. And in verse 16 he says, "And the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadow of death, light is sprung up." Then verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There are those that sat in darkness in the days of Jesus. And when Christ came, when John the Baptist came, they're preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. Salvation has come." And so they're taking the key and unlocking the door. And those who sat in great darkness now see great light. That is the keys of the kingdom. Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 1, and we will close here in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, very familiar passage. This is why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, and I'm going to pick this passage up next week. In John 3 and verse 3 and verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice in Romans chapter 1, again, every time that we declare the truth and give the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, whatever you want to call it, every time that we do this, we are pronouncing to them that if they will believe, they can enter in. We're also pronouncing unto them that if they reject, then the door is locked and they cannot enter into the kingdom. I want you to think that through. Think about the authority that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's been delegated to us, the keys of the kingdom, that we have the authority to stand before anyone at any time and speak words whereby a key will unlock the door and they can walk in, or that door will be shut if they reject. We have that privilege and that authority. He says here in Romans chapter 1, you see, the gospel of the kingdom is a term that focuses on the reality that God rules, that God is in power, and that God has authority. He says here in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the truth, in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth," notice, "in unrighteousness." You'll notice in the passage, number one, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? So every time the gospel is proclaimed, in other words, it is the power. Think about, we're talking about keys, we're talking about authority, this binding and loosing. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Verse 17, "In the gospel is where we find the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So in the gospel there is salvation that is offered to anyone who receives. But in this gospel, there is also wrath that is pronounced upon anyone who rejects. If they receive it, the door is open and they enter in to eternal life. If they reject it, in verse 18, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So again, we have the keys within our hands. We can open the door and people can enter in if they receive. But if they reject, that door will be locked into them and they will not be able to receive eternal life. You see, this is just a simple truth. Again, I hear people argue over Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John chapter 20. Hear them argue over and debate over this thing about the keys of the kingdom. They're very important, but don't make something out of them that's not there. The keys are symbolic of the gospel of the kingdom, the authority and truth that God has given to His church, and the keys are used, number one, in preaching the gospel, used, number two, in practicing church discipline. That's how the keys are used, as we've seen in Matthew 16 and Matthew chapter 18. And again, when he says in John 20 about them speaking forth words and that people's sins can be forgiven, I've said that this morning. Anyone that's not saved that receives, I can honestly, by the authority and power of God that's been delegated to me and to His church, I can say to you that if you will receive this, you can have forgiveness of sins today and enter into eternal life. But I also have the authority to say if you reject this, the door will be locked and you will not have forgiveness of sins. So that is what the keys of the kingdom are all about. Shall we stand? Father, we ask Your blessings upon the remaining of this service. We ask that You help us, Lord, as we sing the hymns. We ask, Lord, that You'll help us to understand truth. Not that we can be a debater, but that we can be a server. And that we can be more obedient to the calling that You've laid upon our lives. Lord, help us as we continue to study some principles and truth about Thy kingdom. And Lord, I pray that You will bless this evening as we step back into 1 John chapter 4.
Lord, help us as we study that book. Lord, again, we do not want understanding or knowledge that will just so that we can know. But Lord, we want these things and desire these things so that we can do, so that we can be faithful to every command and every word that you've given to us. God, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name for all the truths and principles that you've given to us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.